Continuing our series in the New Testament letter of 1 John, and we are in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We are in the series of 1 John, going through it verse by verse, and John was, at this point in his life, the wizened, old church leader. He was close to the end of his life, and he exhorted the next generation, not just one, he's probably in his 90s, next generation to follow Christ, to honor Christ, to walk humbly and closely with him. And we've seen this has happened in several of the messages that's preached, that John really liked to focus on a particular word and then use it over and over in a particular passage. So he'll use, for instance, last week, he used the word agape, sacrifice of love, I don't know, like 15 times in 20 verses. And this week, which word is he using over and over? Look at the text. Somebody shout it out. Not everybody at once, okay? Can you help a brother out? Anybody? Testimony, testify. It said over and over again. And that word, actually, in the Greek, I'm going to show it to you as I have with other words like antichristos and agape, is martyria. Martyria, martyr, is the English word. One who testifies. That is the word that John is using 8 times in this passage. And John is going to describe what it means to be a good martyr, to be a good testifier. And we use this word in a couple different senses. I want to be clear what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't be such a martyr? Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase. Okay? That's not a compliment if someone has said that to you. Typically, when someone says, don't be such a martyr, don't play the martyr, it means someone who takes on all of the work or all of the suffering voluntarily, and somebody else offers to help, and, oh no, it's okay, I'll do it. And then at the end of whatever happens, wants credit and wants to be recognized. So, how many, does anyone know anyone like this? Actually, don't raise your hand if you do. It's not that kind of martyr, okay? Another understanding of the word martyr is, of course, someone who has been killed for their faith. And in the 1500s, one of the greatest technological advances of all time ever happened. It was the advent of the printing press, which actually was a huge technological advancement in favor of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation probably would not have happened apart from the printing press. And there was a guy named John Fox who wrote a book, and then he tied it in with a lot of wood carving illustrations, and it became one of the best-selling books of the 1500s and 1600s, and it was called The Book of Martyrs. It became known as Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was first published in 1563. It went through I don't know how many editions, and it was very striking because it told stories of faithful Protestants who were killed for their faith. So here's one of the wood carvings. It's of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale brought the Bible to England. He translated it into the vernacular, into the English. And his dying statement was, Lord, change the heart of the King of England. And so, and then he was strangled and you know, his body burned, and probably other things happened to his body as well. But that's another kind of martyr. But this is the martyr that John is talking about for us today. One who provides information about a person or an event from direct knowledge. In other words, to witness to something important, to stand and speak for that which you know to be true. And that is what John is going to talk about this morning. So what are the marks of a good martyr, a good witness? Let's pray, and then we will take a look. Father, we thank you this morning for the amazing privilege of even being here, being alive. We're amazed at the amazing gift that you have given us this morning. And I know that probably we're in all kinds of different places mentally. Some of us are anxious about our weeks coming up, or we're grieving over something that has happened. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to also see just how incredibly blessed we are to be alive, to be creatures made by a creator God who loves us. And we thank you for revealing yourself through your holy word. And we pray now that we would turn to this holy word, not as the words of men, but as your very word to us, which reveal your splendor and majesty, which reveal our sinfulness and selfishness, and which call us to repentance and joyful faith in Christ. Please help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Here's the first part of the passage, the mark of a Christian martyr. What are the marks of a Christian martyr? And we'll start in the very first verse. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So these phrases, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, okay, that's one phrase. Been born of God, that's another phrase, and then who loves the Father. Those are three synonymous phrases, okay? So if you believe in Jesus, that means you're born again, you're born of God, you love the Father. If those three things are true of you, then you will love whoever has been born of God, okay? If you love the Father, you'll love his kids. And this is a message that we've heard over and over in 1 John. If we love God, then we love the Christians who are around us. And that's why it's really important that if you are a part of this church, that you commit to membership and you commit to being here for as long as the Lord keeps you here, you know, until you move or until he brings you home. Because we want to love one another, and in order to love one another, we have to be committed to one another. That means we have to be committed to working out, you know, difficulties that we have with each other. We have to be willing to be there for each other, because if you love the dad, you love the dad's kids. I don't know how many of you have friends that you've had for many, many years, and I have a couple friends who I grew up with, and we have known each other since fourth grade, and then we actually came to faith in Christ the same week at a Young Life camp. And those two buddies of mine, they now have kids who are, you know, grown up. And one of them is in Cincy, one of them is in Scarlet. I don't get that much time with them, but I love the kids. I don't know them that well, but I love the kids. I would do just about anything for them because I love their parents. And it's the same with us from the Father. If we love the Father, then we will love his kids. And we all, together, are God's kids if we claim the name of Christ. And so if you love God, you will love His family, His kids. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. This is a strange juxtaposition for me as I read this, because I would think it would say, by this we know that we love God and obey His commandments when we love our brothers. So why is it flipped? Well, I think it's flipped because if we are obedient to God, then it's infectious. And it causes our brothers and sisters to desire to do the same thing, either to be convicted about how we're not doing it or to be inspired to do it. So our short-term mission trips, we go to Ometepec, Mexico. We go to Uganda. When people come back from those trips, they are pumped about what they just did, and they share it. And what does that do? That makes you want to go. So that's what I mean. Friday night, my wife and I went to a wedding in Cincinnati, and I attended the wedding. It was so strange to attend the wedding and not stand up front. It was wonderful. And we went to our son's, one of his good high school friends who was married. And it's amazing, these guys, they are 23, and it was a beautiful wedding, and the beauty of it had nothing to do with the kind of food that we ate or, you know, the setting. That was all fine. But what made it beautiful was they proclaimed the gospel in every way that they could through the ceremony. They wrote a little thank you note to all of the guests and explained the gospel. Their maid of honor, best man, shared the gospel as they did their feast. And that's a beautiful thing. That is infectious. That inspires other people to be similarly obedient. And so I think that's what John is saying here, that if we love the children of God, well, by loving God and obeying His commandments, then we will actually love our brothers and sisters well with integrity. Our obedience leads to other people's obedience. So don't forget that you are living not just for yourself, you're living for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, some of the folks who serve in Linden so passionately in such a committed way, that is infectious. That spills out over. You understand the point. I think that's what John is saying here. It goes on in verse 3. But this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We've heard this before as well. Amen? John has said this multiple times. You love God, you keep His commandments. And then it says, His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Now, I want to point out to you the beautiful hymn that we just sang, okay? It's relatively new. His robes for mine. It's page 181 if you want to look. But it says in verse 2, His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. So, the law, is it burdensome? Is it not burdensome? The Bible actually says different things about this, doesn't it? David, in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, on and on he goes about the law of God and how wonderful the law of God is. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And yet Paul describes the law as great. It's that which reminds us over and over and over how far short we fall of the holiness of God. He'll say in Romans 7, 22-24, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my body, in my flesh, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. So what's happening here? I think what's happening here is that when we approach the law from the perspective of attempting to complete and fulfill the law on our own, in our own strength, it's a crushing burden. We cannot begin to do it. But if we have been given the Spirit of God, what John is going to talk about just in a moment, we've been given
actually becomes sweet, like honey. It becomes a guide for us to live a joyful, fulfilling, meaningful life, to put away sin, to battle against our sins, and to attempt to honor Him in all that we do. And so, it's good. The law is actually not burdensome as followers of Christ who have been given the Spirit of God in order to fulfill the law. Now, we'll never fulfill completely, of course, and we will fall short, but the law is not burdensome, John is saying, because it points us to life in God. And so, the law is actually not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That would mean overcoming all of the temptations that we struggle with, not giving in and abandoning Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our tremendous effort over and over. Wait, it doesn't say that. Our faith. Our trust that God has made us His very sons and daughters. So in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of the times we trip over and over when we try to be obedient, we fail to be obedient, what we're looking at is not us. We're looking at the risen Christ who died in our place, who has rescued us from our sin. Who is it that overcomes the world, it says, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. By our faith, we overcome the world, all of the struggles, the temptations of the flesh, and those things that might otherwise cause us to despair, of our own salvation, even our own faithfulness. Sometimes you may struggle with feeling like you you're frustrated with yourself because you keep struggling over this thing, and you look back over your life and think, how I've wasted this or that time in my life. A brother just came up and prayed for me right before the service started, and he asked me what he could pray for, and I said, I've been feeling down. Like I've totally failed in this area of my life, and he prayed for me, and I think what this is pointing to, a John is pointing us to, is that it's not our own efforts that we are ultimately secure for. It is the grace that God gives us in Christ. That's good news, because inevitably, Satan will attack us and cause us to look at all the ways that we've fallen short and to potentially spare us. And I want to, I think it's punctuated in this hymn, again, his rose of mine, I think it's so beautiful. It says, faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. And so we are, brothers and sisters, we're faultless in Christ. And that's really good news. And so that doesn't mean we don't strive. That doesn't mean we do whatever we want, of course. We strive for holiness. But we are looked upon by God the Father as justified, as made right in Christ, if indeed we do have Christ. So here are the marks of a good martyr. Love for Christians, obedience, and faith in Jesus. And next, he's going to, in verses 6 through 12, he's going to spell out for us what the content of that faith is. What is the faith of a Christian martyr? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Look with me in verse 6. This is He, Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. What water is he talking about? I think it's the waters of baptism. But commentators are not exactly sure. Either way, what does water signify? It signifies cleansing. And in baptism, it signifies going down to death, being risen to new life in Christ. So those are relevant to us, whether it's referring specifically to baptism or not. But Jesus has cleansed us. That's the water. He has washed away our sins. And it's not enough just to have the sins washed away, because we'll continue to sin and then need to repent. But what the foundation of our faith is the blood of Christ. It's the atoning death of Christ on the cross. The propitiation, the wrath of God has been poured out at the cross instead of where it should be, where we deserve that wrath. But we don't get it because it's fallen on Jesus. So that's the water and the blood. And then it says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies in verse 6, because the Spirit is the truth. So we only know that Jesus is so central to all of life, to the whole universe, if the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to us. Otherwise, we don't know. So the water, the blood, and then the Spirit gives testimony, the Spirit martyreos, that it is true that we have been cleansed and that the blood of Christ has paid for our sins. So it's the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Verse 7, so there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And then in verse 9, he's going to talk about the testimony. There's two different testimonies, two different martyrias out there. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning the Son. It is actually quite clear there are two different ways to believe, and only two. It's either Jesus or everything else. That's it. It's Jesus or everything else. The testimony of man in our time is there are a few distinctive features, but they go way back. They go way back. They go all the way back to the beginning. So they might be a little bit distinct in our time. There might be some specific features that other eras didn't have, but all of it underlies the same thing. It goes all the way back to the garden. You will be a son. That's what underlies all of it. We'll see it again in Genesis 11. Let's build a tower up to God. Let us make a name for ourselves. There's no real God to report to. I'm not under anyone, and therefore it's only power and the desire for more power. There's no morality under which I have to submit my life. There's only convention. There's no male or female. There's no natural order that I have to submit to. There are only feelings, subjective feelings. There's no real joy in life. There's only acquisition of more stuff, more money, more fame, treating people as a means to get what I want. That's the testimony of man. And all of that results in a profound and terrible loneliness and dependence. And we see this so clearly in our culture. We see it in all of the mounting loneliness and the lack of vision for a future that includes the next generation, as fewer children are being born in our country and in the West. We see it in deaths of despair. We see it in the apparatus of the federal government in other countries and in ours, beginning to turn towards saying that it is okay and merciful to kill its citizens. That is the testimony of man. Do you want to hear about the testimony of God? It's a lot more joyful than that, okay? It's light. It's heavy, but it's also light. And if you don't know what Christianity is, and you're trying to figure it out, I want you to know what the testimony of God is. The testimony of God is that it is not bleak. The world is good. And the world is a beautiful place. And our lives are a gift. An incredible gift. And we get to live each day under a wise, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present Father who is Spirit and who is the one who sustains everything. Now, there's also some bad news. We have utterly rejected him and we want to be king. We don't want him to be king. All of us have that in mind. If you really look at yourself and really examine yourself, you'll find it. Okay? And we can bury it under blindness and willful, you know, not wanting to look there, but we all have it. And yet, that king, whose subjects have all rebelled against him, took the mercy. That king sent Thomas,
who is rightly owed all glory, power, and honor, who is rightly owed a throne of glory, and he came to what? The throne and the dirt and the cave that was actually for animals to feed out of. And he lived a perfect life, and then he died a horrible, horrible death on the cross. And then he rose again victoriously, and he opened his arms to all who would repent and believe as the Spirit of God empowers you to repent and believe. That is the testimony of God. And if you receive that, you repent and believe, then you are on a path of submitting yourself more and more to the King. And that King is a gracious King who wants to give his people good things. He wants to give joy. He wants to give life and purpose and meaning. That's the testimony of God. G.K. Chesterton put it very well about who this great God is. He says this, because children have abounding vitality, they always say, do it again. And the grown-up does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun. And every evening, do it again, to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our father is younger than we. But do you realize, brothers and sisters, that we serve a joyful God who again and again brings miracles? Every morning there are new mercies, new miracles, and he has reached down to us, and he offers to turn our self-centered, selfish hearts outward in order to love and so be joyful and not despair, but to rejoice in forgiveness and to not just calculate and want whatever we want, but to go out into the world and bless the world around us and so be joyful and glad. And if he has given us his Son, Romans 8:31-32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He has. He's given us all things. If you want to be a good martyr, a good witness, be glad. Be glad in Christ. There is much to be glad about. Now, I don't mean that life isn't hard. I don't mean there isn't tragedy and difficulty. But if you are not daily wondering at the goodness of God and the goodness of the gift that he's given, then we are missing something. Because life is hard, but we ought to rejoice even as we weep, because God and his gift are good. And this is the testimony of God. And it is far, far greater than anything else. Verse 11. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. His life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It is as simple and straightforward as that. If you want life, you need the Son. To come to the Son. Repent of sins. Even now, even today. And tell someone about it that you have, because that joy should be overflowing and for the rest of us to know Christ. Well, we all live like we're redeemed. And like life is beautiful, because it is beautiful. This is what a guy named Leo Leibovitz, you might guess he's not a Christian, okay? But this is what he says about, he has Christian friends, and he says, I'm not nervous when they tell me about Jesus. I love it, because they're actually demonstrating what they believe. This is what he says. Put bluntly, if we want to help our fellow Americans curb their addiction to fentanyl and Facebook and the filth peddled by porn, we need to offer them a vision of life rich with love and gratitude and meaning, a life of answering to a higher authority, a life dedicated to a higher calling. That's what we're called to, brothers and sisters. That's what it means to be a good martyr, a good witness. Father, we pray that here in this, your local church,
we would take very, very seriously the astonishing joy that it is to be alone. The gift that you give to us so indiscriminately, from the flowers that bloom to the temperatures that warm up, to the gift of food and drink, the gift of loving friendships and family relationships. Lord, we pray that we would be your joyful people. And Lord, we pray that we would also be able to, in the midst of some of us are in tears, some of us are in very difficult times. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who weep now. I pray that they would remember that rejoicing always comes in the morning. Lord, that one day we will finish the race and we will go home to ultimate lasting joy.
Oh, hi there. My name is Carla Musi. I was hoping you could help us out. See this QR code? Well, if you scan it with your phone's camera, you would help us out by completing a survey so we can get to know you. At New Albany Presbyterian Church, we exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed worship today, and we hope to see you again soon.